thank you, Hal, for sharing power that the Word of God can have. I really appreciated the story that you shared about the young lady who, once she knew, she shared that news with her boyfriend, and his perspective being changed that there's not many gods. There's one. Amen. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one. And that's a good segue into my lesson today, which is called In Christ Alone. We're going to consider more than one passage of Scripture as we consider this concept, but we're going to begin with a serious look at a brief passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. It's found on page 1797 in your pew Bible, should you choose to follow along there. The Apostle Paul in that text is comparing the new covenant of grace, life, and peace with the old covenant of law, sin, and death. And in the process that he calls to mind for them an image from hundreds of years prior. For us, it would be thousands of years ago that this event took place that he reminds them of. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 34. While the children of Israel waited at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses would often ascend to meet with God. And the scripture even talks about in this very unique way, even describes as being face to face, a very close and personal encounter. And while he was there receiving the law, the Ten Commandments as we know them, and he would come back down the mountain. But when he came down, he looked different because this encounter with God transformed his very appearance, causing his face to glow. And it was so radiant, the best I could describe it, it sounds to me like it was like a 100,000 watt bulb that was shining. It was so radiant from him being in the very presence of the light of the world. Yet, the effect, this glow, was only temporary. Because when he'd come down the mountain for a little while, it would remain, but after a time, after his descending the mountain, the radiance would fade away again. To maintain, it seems like, the visual impact, though, so that people would know that he was not just speaking his own words, but these were the very words of God, that he was, in fact, a prophet of God, a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece for God. He covered his face so the audience couldn't see that the light of his countenance was growing dim, because in time it would fade away. He could go back up on the mountain, spend time with God again, and once again, it was like he was recharged. And he'd come down the mountain, the glow was there, but each time he would cover his face so that they didn't see, and that's what the scripture is going to tell us here, the radiance fade. Now, with that picture firmly in mind, let's look at that text now of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains whenever the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit," verse 17 says, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed to his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, in Christ alone, from that text, we find something. Freedom. In him alone. See, in Christ only is the veil taken away. In Christ only is the bondage and the captivity to the curse of the law of sin and death, is only in Christ is it taken away. Not anyone else, not any other method. There are no systems of rules or regulations or rituals that can free us from the consequences, the condemnation, and the control of sin. In Christ alone do we have freedom from that. as perfect as it is. Not even God's law, see, can liberate us from the bondage of guilt and fear of death and wrath. It's only in Christ alone we are freed from that. Why? Because we're always going to fall short when we appeal to the law, even God's law, and be judged as sinners in need of a Savior. And only in Christ is a Savior found. For He is that Savior. Thanks be to God that a Savior has been provided, and He is Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise be to God. People will look for salvation elsewhere. They will not find it. They'll look for freedom elsewhere. They will not find it. Only in Christ alone, do we have a deliverer, a redeemer, one who sets us free from the captivity and the bondage of the fear of death and the wrath of God. In the first verse of the song that we sang for communion, a song written by Stuart Townend, we visited another song a few weeks back, How Deep the Father's Love. He had written that song as well. In this song, it says in that first verse, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of grace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." No wonder Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Do you hear that? In Christ alone is found hope. In Him alone. See, no one can lay any other foundation than the one that's already laid, Jesus Christ. In Him alone can we put our trust. In Him alone can we have assurance. The firm foundation, even, that Paul speaks of is more than a secure financial portfolio. It's more than what we think is a secure or a comfortable relationship. It's more even than a firm foundation for a beginning. Because it's more than a good beginning. Christ is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. He is the first. He is the last. That's why in Scripture He can be called both cornerstone and capstone. He's my light. He's my strength. He's my song. No one else can I say that of. And no one else should I say it of. And no one else should you. Look to find hope and a firm foundation, a secure assurance, a confidence than in Christ alone. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Peter declares in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, that He is the stone that you builders rejected in talking to the Jews, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, He says, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So what do we find in Christ alone? Salvation. No other name given under heaven where we can find salvation. Listen closely. It's not that He's a better Savior. He is the only Savior. I couldn't help but think, you know, and pardon me for this illustration, but it came to my mind. If you've ever seen The Mummy, not the old mummy, but the new mummy. Well, I guess all mummies will be old, wouldn't they? Okay, but the film. There's this guy in the movie, and he is best described probably as a spineless coward who is just selfish to the core. His name's Benny. And Benny is approached by the mummy, the epitome of all evil. And as he backs into a corner, he begins to reach for something to ward off this evil. So he starts reaching out all these medallions he has hanging around his neck. He has bling, let me tell you. And he pulls out all kinds of different things. And he prays to Buddha. And he prays, you know, to the Chinese gods. It's only when he mentions and speaks in the name of the Hebrew God that, oh, there's attention given. But you know what? Sometimes people are like that. They're putting their trust and confidence in so many gods, and they're going to pull up whichever one they think is going to help them in time of need and save them. Listen to me. When it comes to our salvation, there is no other. There is no other. We cannot trust, but assurance, or confidence. We shouldn't even be leaning in or hoping in anyone else other than Jesus Christ. In Christ alone is our salvation. That may not be politically correct today, but let me tell you, it is the truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except for by me and no one else. In Christ alone. The next two verses of the song In Christ Alone declare, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground, it says, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. As he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. The words of the song declare a truth of Scripture. Jesus was God's one and only begotten Son, God in flesh. In Christ alone do we find again that Savior, that Redeemer, that was proven not only by the mighty miracles that he performed, but by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 verse 4 says. By the Spirit of God who raised him from the dead, he is declared to be the Son of God. So he has the credentials. See, no one else could qualify to be our substitutionary sacrifice. No one else but him could satisfy the wrath of God. No one else but him can justify those who believe. And present us then pure, innocent in the presence of his Father in heaven. Why? Because he bore our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and now we become the righteousness of God. In Christ alone do we find that. So Paul concludes in Galatians 6 verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now next week we're going to talk more about the old rugged cross. That's going to be the theme for next Sunday. But for now I want you to understand something. It isn't the wooden structure of execution that gives us reason for our confidence. It's the one who hung from it. For in Christ alone, we find victory. Victory. It's not the cross that gives us victory. It's the blood that was shed there gives us victory. And once again, in his resurrection, he proved again that we can have victory in life as well as over death. We can have victory in this world over our perilous passions and our destructive desires. In Christ alone is that power found. In Christ alone is that power found. And folks, according to Paul, that's reason to boast. According to Paul, that is reason to boast. Now, the idea of boasting seems contrary, doesn't it, to the spirit of humility that Christians are to possess? I mean, we're never to boast, are we? Yet understand me, it's not in ourselves that we boast. Or in our accomplishments. We boast in him. In him. In his finished work on the cross. The concluding verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. See, it's not in ourselves or our power or our accomplishments. It's not in our goodness We don't place our confidence in our great wisdom and our spiritual knowledge, but in the omniscient one who knows all that there is to know from beginning to end and beyond, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who knows our needs and the deepest need we have. Deepest need we have is to be forgiven and empowered to live like he lived. Amen. In Christ alone is that found. So many people approach even the scripture as a self-help book. They go, I'll just read the book, get all the practical illustrations and understandings out of it. And there are many, don't misunderstand me. God's word is full of very practical instruction and advice on how to live in this world. But even the scripture, the word without the living word and the spirit of God who inspired it and inspires us to understand it and apply it and live it, would fall short. Thanks be to God that he knows we need more even than written word. We need the living word inside of us. We need the spirit of God to dwell within us, to empower us, to give us victory in life and live to the glory of him who made us and created us for that purpose. So again, we don't boast in our goodness, but in his righteousness. For in Christ alone, he who conquered sin and death with sinless life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, we boast. We boast. And so many people see us to be narrow-minded, as if we're in some kind of competition here, saying, my God's bigger than your God. And sometimes that can come across like we're saying, I'm right and you're wrong. Instead of saying, he's right and we're all wrong. He's right and we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And praise be to God, in Christ that Savior is found. Amen. In Christ he is found. And we boast in him, not in ourselves. We put our confidence again in his sacrifice and the Spirit's empowering. In him we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are safe and secure, awaiting his return to take us to dwell in eternal glory with the Father. As a young Christian, I will be honest with you that I struggled with the concept of having confidence about my eternal destiny, because I was still thinking so much like the world thinks, that it's about whether I'm good enough or I work hard enough, whether I earn it or not. And there would be times when I would think, you know, well, I think right this moment while I sit in church and I've just sang praises, I've just taken communion, I've just put money in the plate, that if Jesus comes right now, that'll be okay. But Monday morning, I might be in trouble. But the problem there was, is I was putting my confidence in what I was doing rather than what he did. I was trusting in self rather than him. When I finally got hold of that, when God's Spirit convicted me finally of that, that my confidence is in him, not in me, in Christ alone can I have this assurance, I began to feel so liberated, so freed in Christ alone, that freedom's found. Now, I don't use that freedom as a license to sin, as Paul would say in Romans 6. But I see it rather as empowerment and opportunity and provision to live to the glory of God and to the blessing of others. To live as Christ lived. It's a different perspective. Every other religion, every other so-called savior, again, they're wanting you to do to earn. And maybe just hope that you might be good enough, that your scales will balance enough in your favor that you'll be able to go on to some nirvana. But in Christ alone, my hope is found. My hope is found. How about you? Is he your hope today? Is he where your confidence is? Is he the one you trust in? Is he the one that you find assurance in? Is he your Savior? Is he your liberator? Is he your deliverer? Is he your Redeemer? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. I thank you, God, for all that you have done for us in providing all that we need for life and godliness, for life here and life eternal with you. But God, I pray that there's a movement today in this nation, and may it begin with us, that we don't just rest on our laurels because of this good news, but Father, we are motivated to share that good news with those who desperately need to hear it. Because our confidence builds and we boast in Jesus, may we do it out loud and proud. Not again of who we are, but of who He is and what He has done in our lives. May we be walking billboards, testimonies of your grace and mercy and love. God, if there's someone here today who has not yet named that name, who has not yet made that good confession, who has not yet stepped up and acknowledged Jesus as their personal Savior, we pray, Father, that we move to do so. And may we be here to receive them and point them to Jesus in the way that we should. In His blessed name, and the congregation says, Amen.